Good evening. Enthusiastic, great. It's going to be a tough one tonight. All right, that's good. Excellent. Well, hopefully you all got one of these when you came in. It's a little A4 of some notes. Relax, they're not sermon notes. Otherwise, we'd be here for a long, long time if we're going to try to troll through all of these. These notes are simply there so you can be equipped, maybe, to look at this psalm a little bit more later on this week, or perhaps look at some other psalms later on this week, and to understand a little bit more about how we can approach the psalms. Typically, we approach the psalms very devotionally, and it's nice. We find ourselves in a time of crisis. We find ourselves in a time of kind of turmoil. We're not exactly sure what to think or where to go. We know we ought to read the Bible, but we don't have any idea what we ought to read. And we think, ah, Psalms. That's, you know, because it's just a book of poems, and I can relate to it, and I can identify with it, and that's great. And largely, that's true. The Psalms are there as poems of God's people that echo our emotional experience, how we can tend to process the world around us. However, there is a little cautionary note that I want to throw in there, and it's this first little bit. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, "It often happens that two schoolboys can solve difficulties in their work better than their master can. The Psalms were written by many poets at many different dates, are poems, and poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises, nor even sermons." And the idea that he's conveying is, as we look at the Psalms, we can kind of chat back and forth as we have our experiences and kind of work our way through what these Psalms might mean just as well as anyone else. And what we need to remember is that these are poems, not necessarily sermons. However, the book of Psalms isn't a haphazard collection of Hebrew poetry. And if we simply approach it as devotional literature, we might find ourselves in a situation where we misunderstand some of what the Psalms have to say. For instance, when we read the Psalms, we hear all kinds of things about God's wrath on enemies and dashing them to pieces and things like that. And there's some language in the Psalms that we go, actually, I don't quite resonate with that. And actually, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with some of the language. It seems vindictive, violent, harsh, nasty. And actually, some of this language is what equips some of my atheist or agnostic friends to go, I'm not so sure about this God of the Bible. Certainly not sure of this God of the Old Testament. And it causes one to think perhaps the God of the Old Testament is different from the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. But the important thing to know is that the book of Psalms is not a haphazard book of poems. It's an anthology of five different books of poems, all written by different people during the Old Testament, whether that be David or Moses or Asaph or the sons of Korah or others. And they are arranged in these books for a purpose. And that purpose ultimately describes God's faithfulness to his people Israel and the rightful Davidic king. And so it begins with book one that's concerned with David becoming the king and his conflict with Saul on becoming king. And though he's anointed as king, he doesn't realize that anointedness until later. And then the second book is David's kingship and what that's all about. The third book talks about the Assyrian and Babylonian invasion. And those of you who are familiar with Old Testament history and the history of the kingdom of Israel, after David's kingship and Solomon's kingship, it splits. The kingdom splits into two kingdoms. And in two different waves, foreign nations, Assyria and Babylon, come and they conquer God's people. And it's this really distressing sort of thing because God made a promise, you'll live here. And if you worship me and you do the things you're supposed to do, you'll live here long and your enemies will be driven out before you. You'll have lots of babies. You'll have plenty of harvest. But in their faithlessness towards God, these armies come in and conquer. But in God's faithfulness, all the way back in Deuteronomy, God said, I will bring you back from exile. And when he made a covenant with David, a promise with David, he said, always will there be someone of your line ruling my people. And so when we find these combative types of psalms and this business about enemies, it's not just, this guy annoys me. I'm a xenophobic Israelite who doesn't like other ethnicities. No, that's not what it is at all. These enemies are enemies that threaten the realization of God's promises, God's covenant promises in their lives. These are enemies that threaten justice, that threaten righteousness, that seek to undermine God's righteous, holy rule and establish wickedness and injustice as the rule of the day. And it's important to have these things in mind. Otherwise, we read these psalms devotionally and go, I'm not sure I want God to smite my enemies in the dust because right now my enemy is a guy at work who kind of annoys me. Feels a little over the top. And yes, it would be. Would be a little over the top. So anyhow, all that is to say is that these psalms are intentional. They are actually a collection of some bit of sermon. And the big picture of the book of Psalm is God is faithful to the rightful Davidic heir, who is the rightful king over his people. And in that way, the book of Psalms are the poems of Christ. They are Jesus' psalms, because he is the rightful Davidic king. They're Jesus' psalms. And if we read the Psalms without thinking about Jesus, we're going to miss. And so that's our hope this evening. Join me in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into Psalm 73. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for everything that it has for us. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things in your word. And that by your Spirit, we'd be changed and transformed. In Christ's name, amen. So, we get to this Psalm 73, which opens the third book. And the third book of Psalms, as we said, deals with the Babylonian and Assyrian invasion and this whole idea that God's people are being taken over. And back a while, Simon talked about the Psalms, and they have this pattern of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Okay? And that's a really good thing to keep in mind as you read the Psalms. And we start off with a very brief orientation that starts out this third book of Psalms that is dealing with all of this enemy stuff. It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. At the end of the day, this is a bedrock truth. It is a truth about God that is a lens through which we need to view the events of our life and the events of our world, rather than taking the events of our life and the events of our world and making that the lens through which we view God's character. Our life and our world is a bit messed up. It's a bit warped. It's a bit skewed because of sin. It's a little bit insufficient because we're finite. We don't understand everything. We don't get everything. And so if we try to view God through the lens of our experience, we will then get a distorted view of God. We will say, how in the world can there be a good God because there's evil in the world? And I'm viewing God through the lens of the fact that there's sin, rather than looking at the fact that there's sin through the lens of who God is. Very different perspectives. One brings a distorted view of who God is. The other brings clarity to the messed up way the world is. And so the orientation is God is good. God is good. Even when stuff sucks. God is good. Job's friends were errant because they had their theology all worked out and said, Job, you've done something bad, something wrong, that all of this calamity should come upon you. And they challenged Job's character. And Job's saying, no, I don't understand this. I don't get what it is. Eventually, God comes on the scene and says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? In other words, who are you guys? You are confusing who I am. You don't understand what's happening. First off, I'm good. God is good. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever's happening, God is good. For the Israelites facing, enemy invasion, God is good. He's good to Israel. He's good to his people. He's good to those who are pure in heart. But now we hit this disorientation. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Have you ever seen somebody slip and tried not to laugh? You're like, oh goodness, that person just slipped. And when someone slips, there's potential injury, there's humiliation, and for a sick humored guy like me, it's hilarious. Okay, like you see somebody slip and fall. I could sit and watch on YouTube like people slipping on ice for more than 10 minutes. I'm just saying. I'm not going to say how long, but it's more than that. Because it's on the one hand, it's funny, but on the other hand, it's miserable. When you're the one who's done the slipping, oh my goodness, it's humiliating. You try to play it off like it's cool. Like, I can't properly slip because I've got good shoes on. I guess that's important. If you have the right shoes on, maybe you won't slip quite so much, right? And you can probably have your tread. But when you slip, have you ever slipped and tried to play it off like it was cool? Yeah? And everyone knows you slipped. And you're like, oh, I hate my life. I need to get around the corner. Slipping is terrible. Especially when it's big. And it's just humiliating. It's like, who is this person? And why can't they walk? Everyone in here, we've been walking for some years now. Like, maybe since we were three. Pretty well versed in this walking business. Slipping is terrible. It's humiliating. So anyhow, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? What was the near slip? What was the near slip where, books and everything go everywhere? You make a fool of yourself. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Because, see, here's the thing. Wicked people are supposed to get bad stuff, and good people are supposed to get good stuff. Like, that's our intuition. That's like karma and junk. You don't have to believe in God to get that. If you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. But what in the world is this? There's bad people getting good stuff. There's bad people getting good stuff. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Do you know people like this? For whatever reason, they're able to party every weekend. Get drunk. Hook up. Whatever else. And somehow or another, they manage to be not fat, full of STIs, and getting bad grades. You go, that's not... But I was told when I was growing up, if I drank a lot, it would be unhealthy. It would destroy my liver, and I would get fat and unhealthy, and it would be terrible. And if I went around and had indiscriminate sex, it would result in all kinds of unwanted things and all kinds of health problems and emotional damage. And if I spent my time doing all these things, I wouldn't be able to concentrate on my academics and get good grades, which would then get me a good job and work hard at my job and get promoted. And there's this person who's just ignoring all of this instruction that makes perfect sense to all of us, but they're not suffering. As a matter of fact, it looks like they're having a pretty good time. It looks like they're enjoying life a bit more than me. And I'd quite like the pleasure that they appear to be experiencing. Surely you and I have never almost slipped that way. We're a very faithful crowd here. None of us have ever seen a colleague or a classmate who has no regard for God or right living whatsoever, doing well and apparently having a fine time of it, and thought, lucky. Gone back to our room or our car or wherever else and thought, what in the world am I doing? Pride is their necklace. They don't care. They don't have a thought of God or judgment or anything else like that. They're fine. From their callous hearts come iniquity. There's another way of Hebrew poetry is really difficult to translate, by the way. Really difficult to translate. And here I think the Jewish Publication Society does a good job of translating. It says, fat shuts up their eyes, or their eye. In Hebrew imagery, the eye actually is the heart. So when Jesus talks about getting the speck out of somebody else's eye by having a plank in your own, he's talking about digging into someone's heart and going, you've got this wrong. When your heart isn't right. When Jesus says, if the eye is good, it brings light to the whole body, we get all like scientific, like, Jesus knew about how the eye works. And no, he's saying when your heart is good, it brings life and light to your whole body. It starts in the heart and emanates to the rest. And the idea is fat shuts up their eye. There's so much, they've consumed so much, they're so obese spiritually on the neglect of God. And consuming for themselves the pleasures of the world and their own arrogance, that their heart is calloused. Their heart is covered over. They can't feel right. Their conscience is singed or seared, the Apostle Paul might say. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits. They scoff, they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of earth. There is no God in heaven who rules. We rule heaven. Heaven is nothing. The earth is it, and we rule now. We are soaking up everything that this life has to offer. And there is no one and nothing that will stop us or penalize us for it. And so we are going to drink deep of all of the pleasures of this life, regardless of what anyone might say, because this life is my life, it's my time, and I only have one. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. We think of Jesus talking, or Jeremiah talking, saying, you're going to broken cisterns. And they seem to be our leaders, don't they? Because they're seizing it. The alpha male, the alpha female goes out and gets it. Achieves. Gets the grade. Gets the starting 11. Gets the girl. Gets the guy. Gets the award. Gets the promotion. Gets the recognition. Has the body. Has the car. Has the house. Has the holiday. Has the life. I want what they got. I'm going to pursue it as well. Drinking deeply of that water rather than the living water that is Jesus Christ. Say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Oh, we've never felt that way, have we? We certainly couldn't identify at all with verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Have you ever felt that way? Why did I bother? I should have just fudged the number up, fudged the number down. It's just silliness and vanity that I care like this. you know, he was flirting with me, she was flirting with me, and why did I bother stepping away from that? Why didn't I just enjoy the attention? Don't I deserve to be desirable? I work my butt off at work. I've spent so much time with these daggum kids. This is silliness, and it's weighing on me. Why on earth have I decided to maintain my integrity in this situation? Why did I tell the truth to my line manager about what's going on my team? Why didn't I just tell him what he wanted to hear? Tell her everything was fine. Why did I bother? Because now my life is harder, and this guy doesn't care, this lady doesn't care, and everything's fine for him. What the heck, God? What is this? All day long I've been plagued, I've been punished every morning with my own dissatisfaction, with others' ridicule and scorn for me, being excluded from the group. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. I love how the Jewish Publication Society translates this. I think it's really helpful. It reads, had I decided to say these things, I should have been false to the circle of your disciples. In other words, if I actually would have said this out loud in my home group, over a cup of coffee, over a pint, whatever, the community of the faithful would think ill of me. I can't let anyone know that this is the struggle that I've got going on. If I dare speak this uncertainty, this doubt, if I dare vocalize what's going on in my heart right now, I'm going to be rejected from your people. They're going to cut me off. They're going to push me aside. They're going to think, how dare you? What in the world? Get your head on your neck and out of your hind end and shape up or ship out. Certainly not going to talk about it. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Are you oppressed this evening? Envying the temporal, the temporary prosperity of the wicked, struggling under the difficulties of faithfulness to Christ and not wanting to say a word lest someone question your authenticity to Christ, your strength, your capacity, fill in the blank. Are you oppressed by that same thing this evening? I remember I was, and it happens from time to time because we do this, we're human. I remember when I had the opportunity, I was doing some work in Sochi for the Olympics. I was doing some hospitality. This is nice. As a pastor, I really do like if I get these little weekend or like week-long outside gigs out in the world just because it's easy to get in a pastoral bubble. Yeah, it really is. So, hey, little plug. If any of you, you know, have an odd job on a weekend or something, you know, let me know. Or you need a chaplain for a trip or something, let me know. Anyway, because I love to actually interact with the world you guys all know and understand. And to me, I act like I do. Okay? But I'm sitting here, I'm doing this hospitality gig for the senior executives of two massive international companies who advertise in Piccadilly Circus. And many of them lovely people. Some of them, it's like, you're a jerk. Let's just be frank. And you know what? This is hashtag Virginia Water. Okay, this is, you guys know. You guys know how this is. You know, you're dealing with senior level executives of transnational companies. Some of them are nice, and others you're like, you, how have you not been smited yet? Like, you just are selfish. You just have very little regard for anyone outside of yourself. Like, I'm sitting here, and I'm watching all this, like, all these different behaviors occur, going, and these guys are loving life. Making money hand over fist. Their security in this life is sorted. Even if they go without a job, they will not be without money. And what am I doing? What am I doing? Yeah, okay. I'm a pastor. I was at the time working with youth and loving making disciples, but at the same time there's that part of you niggles and you see the prosperity of the wicked and you go, sorry guys, I'm hanging out with 15-year-olds. I'm a 33-year-old man who spends his weeks and weekends hanging out with teenagers. What am I doing? What am I doing? And my foot has almost slipped. What am I doing? Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Reorientation. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Everything in this life is disorientating. It's confusing. It's a mystery. And it is an oppression. Until we enter the sanctuary of God. And the sanctuary of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctuary. He is the temple. And until we come into Christ, until we place faith in Jesus, and we start living in Christ, in that faith in Jesus, in the truths of the gospel, we will forever be disorientated by the prosperity of the wicked. We will always be wondering, why am I spending my time with 15-year-olds? You know why? Because they matter. Because Jesus loves them. Because they need to hear the gospel as much as anybody else. Why be here on a Sunday night to a group of 50? Because you guys matter. You matter. Why not go and try to put my hand to some sort of economically viable skill that would give me more financial security and I can drive a nicer car and go on a different kind of holiday or whatever, because that stuff doesn't matter and God provides. And we have enough for us and to share. Praise God for that. And thank you guys. If it wasn't for you, I'd be sleeping in a box. Let's just be honest. Okay? But Jenny, because you guys all matter. Because Jesus matters. Because the gospel matters. Because everything in life is confusing and oppressive outside of faith in Jesus of Nazareth. To invite you all and invite whomever else into the sanctuary of God. To know Jesus and make Jesus known so they can sit back and say, actually, I know what's going to happen. The opponents of God, the opponents of righteousness, the opponents of justice, the opponents of goodness, the arrogant, the proud, the brash, the violent, the sexually immoral, the greedy, the idolatrous, the adulterous, their destiny is judgment because they flaunted the God of grace, love, and mercy, righteousness, and justice, and have said, forget you, I'll do what I want. And look how strong and healthy I am to prove that I'm just fine. Surely, verse 18, you place them on slippery ground. My foot had almost slipped, but God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. And through faith in Christ, our hearts are cleansed, and we are pure in heart, and God is good to us. And though our foot might slip, we will stand sure. Not so the wicked. They will be placed on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Well, that's harsh. Well, is it? Is it to someone who is completely flaunted and turned aside and rejected the God who is, with all of His grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness? Because the offer of forgiveness and salvation goes out to all of them. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. His existence has been made known since the creation of the world through what has been made, so that no one has an excuse. And He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a gospel that can be declared by human or angelic lips. God can make His gospel known however He wants. No one has an excuse. Is that so harsh of God? Or is that just? Just. Justice. And isn't that what we cry out for? Justice. What we really want, though, is mercy, isn't it? And in Christ, God has taken on all of the violence of justice in Himself. He's revealed that to us, to extend mercy to the arrogant, the proud, the godless, should they repent of their arrogance, their pride, their sin, and turn towards the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Can we confess that to God tonight, perhaps? God, I've been like an animal. I've been like a creature of my biochemical processes. I've been confined to the biology of my DNA. But you have adopted me as a son of yours. You have placed your spirit in me to make me more than just an automaton of my genetics. To be a free child of God's, not some brute beast. And this is the position. I was a brute beast, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. That's why I almost slipped. But didn't. God, you're always with me because you are good. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Listen, guys, Jesus has come so we can have life and life to the full. And that is now. But you know what else is now? Suffering. If they hated me, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. Pick up your cross today and die with me, Jesus says. And if you're waiting and you're hoping for the fullness of the joy of your salvation in this life, you're going to be frustrated, disillusioned, and you're going to want to quit. There is a life to come. There is a resurrection of the dead. And a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Afterward, you will take me to glory. And we do hope for something else. Hope that is realized, Paul writes, is no hope at all. Today we hope because there's something more later. Okay? Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Can I say that honestly tonight? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. God is the purity of my heart. God's goodness is mine forever because of what Jesus has done in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And when I come into his presence, when I step into the sanctuary of God, which is Jesus Christ, it all makes sense. And there is freedom and not oppression. He is our portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Most especially, that work of God's, being born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, living a sinless life, fulfilling the law, in perfect union with his Heavenly Father, dying on a cross for our sin, in our place, as a demonstration of God's forgiveness and as a sealing act that sin and judgment has been taken on him. And raising again on the third day, leaving sin and death and judgment behind. And ascending into heaven so that whoever would believe in him would be forgiven, have an advocate speaking to our Heavenly Father on our behalf and providing for us the Holy Spirit to change our heart, to change our mind, make us new and different people, and to offer that same gospel to every arrogant punk you've ever known. Saying, look what God has done to this arrogant punk. With all of my false humility. Will we go and tell of his wondrous deeds that he's accomplished for us in Christ so that all of us can have the right orientation, leaving confusion and oppression and living in the glorious freedom of the children of God? Father, too often we envy the prosperity and the well-being of the wicked. And we dare not say a thing of it. For fear that in speaking it will make it real. And that we would be rejected by your people. And found to be men and women without a tribe, without a country, without a people. Having no place with the wicked, having no place with the righteous, and just sitting in the oppression of our confusion. I pray by your Spirit you would work in us a firm understanding and firm footing in your goodness. And to view our world through your goodness, rather than try to view you through the lens of our world. Most especially, Lord, I pray that we would see and understand your goodness through what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. and by coming into Christ, by coming into your sanctuary, we would have clarity to understand our world and to understand that the apparent prosperity of the wicked is only for a time. And that rather than envy that, we would pity that, knowing that, yes, they actually do only have this one life. And all they can do is suck this one dry as much as they can. Because they have nothing to look forward to after. They have no hope. But because of you, Jesus, we have a hope. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all ours, with 10,000 beside. So I pray that your Spirit would work in us that strength, a vision of who you are, and a vision of the world around us as understood by you, Jesus. And that we would then be able to go out and tell of all that you've done for us, Jesus. To give every arrogant, prideful sinner, every person who has the arrogance of self-sufficiency, or the subtle arrogance of, oh, no, I'm a special case. God couldn't forgive me. We would confront that arrogance. Grace and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. They would come into your sanctuary as well. Join with us in worshiping you and praising you for all that you've done for us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.